All right, Gospel according to Mark, chapter number 4, please. Gospel according to Mark, chapter number 4 in the Word of God tonight. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Best thing ever happened to me in my life. Thank you so much for letting us be with you these days. Man, I tell you what, it's been encouraging to us because you folks are so interested in the Word of God. And it's not like that everywhere. And I appreciate visitors being here. I appreciate visitors coming back. Man, I get excited when people come to hear me preach the first time, but when they come back a second time, that's really exciting. Hallelujah. And I'm going to make a statement, and I'm not, this is a compliment. I'm not suggesting anything, but man, we could go another week here. We could go another week here. And, you know, it's not like that everywhere. I get a kick out of some of these guys that are on social media, and they say, join me, you know, Monday and Tuesday night for our revival meeting. So far as I know, ladies and gentlemen, there never, ever has been a revival breakout with just two services. We read about revivals in days gone by. Ladies and gentlemen, they went several weeks at a time. We're living in a day where pastors are not having revival meetings anymore. And I've asked them why. I just assumed because they couldn't afford it. They couldn't afford to bring an evangelist in, put them in a motel, and of course we've tried to alleviate a little bit of that by bringing our rig and can't afford a love offering, but that's not the case. The reason why pastors are not having revival meetings is because their people won't come to it. And man, I tell you what, you all been good this week, man. I tell you, the crowds have been great, and maybe the Lord would work it out another time sometime. And I don't say that to get a meeting. I just want to be where the Lord wants me to be. But I'm trying to compliment you, man. You're interested in the Word of God. You respond to the Word of God. My, how encouraging that is to a preacher that comes in and preaches the Word of God. Well, let's get to business tonight. I'm not going to be in a hurry. But I dare say I've got the farthest drive home tonight, all right? So we're going to be mindful of what's going on, but we're not going to be in a hurry. Mark chapter number 4, find verse number 35. Let's stand together tonight, please, and give reverence and attention to the Scriptures. Sure do appreciate the hospitality of your pastor and his family. They've taken such good care of us, I tell you what. And I don't know what happens around here, what goes on around here, but man, I sure hope they're not having to pay for all of that. I hope you men got something set up around here where that's not coming out of his pocket. And if it is, then you get with him and make sure that it's not coming out of his pocket. Make sure he gets reimbursed for what he's done for us this week. And Mark chapter number 4, verse number 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he, that would be Jesus, saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased. And I like the way this is put in the Bible. And there was not just a calm, there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Verse number 41 once again, please. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this. I don't know what you need tonight. I don't know what you need in your personal life spiritually, but surely in this final service, a preacher couldn't go too wrong by preaching on Jesus tonight as we endeavor to answer this question in the Bible. What manner of man is this? There's so many answers that we could give from Genesis to Revelation. And so we're going to try and confine it to just these verses right here. What manner of man is this? But first, let's bow our heads and our hearts together. I'd like to pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the high privilege of being here once again tonight. Thank you for each and every one that you've gathered together just like you have. We recognize that before the foundation of this world, you and your foreknowledge would know who was going to be here, who would be preaching, and what would be preached. So, Father, we recognize that you have a purpose and a will that you want to accomplish in this service tonight. I pray that your will and purpose would be accomplished in every heart and every life. I pray for those in our midst that are lost and undone, that the word of God would be fulfilled and today would be the day of their salvation. I pray, Father, that you'd feed the saints of God the word of God by the Spirit of God. May we get some help tonight. May we get our faith fortified. May we be encouraged and strengthened in the word of God and in the ways of God. Help us now, we pray, and bring forth the fruit around these altars that would most glorify you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you and be seated, please. What manner of man is this? First of all, I want you to notice our text verse, verse number 41, and even our title. What manner of man is this? He's a man. 100% man, 100% God. You can't explain that, and neither can I, but we know that it's so. He is the God-man. Isn't it interesting in this passage of Scripture that in verse number 38, as a man, we find Jesus asleep in the hinder part of the ship on a pillow, but then in the very next verse, in verse number 39, Jesus as God, standing up and rebuking the wind and rebuking the storm, and just as a puppy dog settles down at its master's feet, the storm and the wind ceased and fell down at the Savior's feet. He is the God-man. A songwriter put it this way: he was so much man that he slept in a boat, yet he was so much God that the wind ceased when he spoke. He was so much man that he wept when Lazarus died, yet he was so much God Lazarus came forth when he cried. He was so much man that he thirsted at the well, yet he was so much God that he saved her soul from hell. He was so much man that he died upon a tree. He was so much God that he rose in victory. He's the God man. 100% God, 100% man. And the reason why I bring that up tonight is because of this. Hebrews 4:15 puts it this way: for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Thanks be unto God, we have a Savior that is not only touched with our infirmities, but he is touched with the very feeling of our infirmities. And I'm happy to report to you tonight, dear precious child of God, your Savior knows what you're going through. Your Savior understands. Your Savior knows more about it than you do, even though you are going through it. What manner of man is this? Number one is character. He's the God-man. Number two, look at verse number 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? I'm happy to report to you tonight that what manner of man is this? We serve a Savior. We've been saved by a Savior. Thank God he cares. How do you know he cares? Because 1 Peter 5 and verse number 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. How do you know, Brother Hart, that he cares? Because in Psalm 142, King David is running for fear of his life. My pastor taught me that Psalm 142 contained the saddest verse in all of the Bible. When David said in Psalm 142, I looked on my right hand and there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. My pastor said, here's the saddest words in all the Bible. No man cared for my soul. But in that very same psalm, in verse number 2, the Bible says, I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. David knew, the sweet psalmist of Israel, was able to tell God all about his situation. He was able to tell God all about his problem because he knew that there was a God that sat on the throne in heaven, and that God cared about him as his child. But so we understand from the Bible, that God cares. But wait a minute. That brings up a situation that we must deal with from the Word of God. What if you're at work sometime and you have a coworker that comes to you and says, I know that you are a church-going person. I know that you claim to be a Christian. And so therefore, I just assume that you know some things about the Bible. And you would answer and say, yes, that's true. And you would say, I don't know everything about the Bible, but I do study the Bible. And they would say, I have a question for you. And you say, okay, I'll do my best to answer your question. And they would say something like this. You would probably say that your God cares about people on earth. And we would say, yes, he does. They would say, well, if your God cares so much, then how come bad things happen to good people? If your God cares so much, how come even among Christians they have tragedies and difficulties and hardships? They would say, in all honesty, they're not trying to set us up and trick us like the Pharisees did Jesus. They're asking an honest question. If your God, you say your God cares. If your God cares so much, how come some of God's people have some real, real hardships? Now your Bible says in 1 Peter 3 verse number 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the hope of the reason that is within you with meekness and fear. God says when someone comes to us and asks us a question, we ought to be able to give the answer. If you cannot give the answer off the top of your head, you ought to go back and get your nose in the book and study and come back and give the individual the answer. Hey, it's an honest question, child of God. If God cares so much, let me change that. I'm going to take the if out of it. Since God cares so much, how come? Some time ago when I was invited to preach at the beginning of the year on the south side of St. Louis in Arnold, Missouri, the pastor had to call me. I'd already driven from Decatur down to St. Louis. We got down there and the pastor had to call me and said, Brother Hart, we've had a bunch of rain down here. The river is coming up. One of our ladies have already lost her house. It's been washed away in the flood. And I am right now, Brother Hart, moving one of our families out of their house, having to put their furniture in storage in the church because the floodwaters are coming up. Hey, if our God cares so much and He's in control of the rivers and the rain, how come He allowed that precious saint of God to lose her house? And how come He allowed that family to have to move out of their house when the floodwaters get in? Hey, since God cares so much, how come? I got a text message just a few months ago, and a pastor friend of mine in the panhandle of Florida, he pastored an independent Baptist church, wonderful preacher, good family, pastored the other independent church in the same town where I did. I had him preach for me, I preached for him, we had a good relationship. In his mid-40s, why was it that he sent me a text message and said, Brother Hart, please pray. Brother Hart, you know my wife has had a brain tumor, and you know that my 22-year-old son has also had cancer and a tumor on his spine and has lost all feeling in his legs and cannot walk. Brother Hart, would you please pray for me? I'm not in close contact with this guy. For this guy to send me such a text message, you know he's having a really, really bad day. And come to find out, on the same day, his wife and his son came to his house in two different ambulances. And within just a week or two of that day, we got word that in her mid-40s, that precious pastor's wife passed from this life to heaven. And within 10 days after that preacher burying his wife, his 22-year-old son likewise died of cancer and went to heaven. Hey! Since our God cares so much, why do bad things happen to good people? It's an honest question. It deserves an answer. So let's go to the Word of God and let's see if we can come up with an answer from the Scriptures. Because I want you to know that I know my thoughts and my ideas, they don't amount to anything. That's not going to help people, but the Word of God will help people. Why do bad things happen to good people? Let's start on ground level. What about 2 Samuel chapter 14? We won't even have to look it up. There's a man by the name of Joab, and he brings Absalom to Jerusalem. And Joab says, Absalom, I'm going to bring you into the presence of the king, your daddy David. Your Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter number 14 that Absalom dwelt 2 full years and did not see the king's face. He sent for Joab. Joab didn't come. He sent for Joab the second time. Joab still didn't come to bring him unto the king. Finally, Absalom said, notice that there's barley in Joab's field. Go and set Joab's barley field on fire. And when Absalom's servant sent Joab's barley field on fire, Joab come a running and said, how come you set my fields on fire? And Absalom was simply trying trying to get Joab's attention because he sent for him once and again and he did not come. And ladies and gentlemen, sometimes bad things happen to people because God Almighty is trying to get people's attention. God is trying to get their attention. Look, I guess it's just human nature. As long as our life is smooth sailing, a lost person won't think about God. A lost person won't think about the Bible. A lost person won't think about prayer. But my dear friend, when trouble comes their way, they'll put their family to bed and they won't admit it to anybody else. But they'll even open up the family Bible that was given to them when they got married and try and find some help. They won't admit it to anybody else, but they'll even get down on their knees and try to pray and get a hold of God. And my dear friend, let's just start at ground level. It could be that bad things happen in people's lives because God Almighty is trying to interrupt their life to get them to think about Him, to get them to think about His dear Son, so that He can save their soul. Number of years ago, I pastored over here in Jerseyville, Illinois for 12 years. I pastored over there during the flood of 93. We was way up on the hill and it wasn't a problem, but our area lost water service because of the flood. And I was listening to KMOX one day when I was out visiting or running errands or something, and people was calling in on 50,000 clear channel watts of KMOX and was talking about the flood and so forth. Man, one old boy got in there. He called in. He said, I'll tell you why we're having a 500-year flood. It's because they put those casino boats on the river and God is judging us because of those casino boats. Man, I'm running down the road. Praise the Lord. Supposed to be running 55. That boy had me so revved up, I was running 80 before I knew it. Hallelujah. I'm saying, sick 'em, get 'em. Hallelujah. This is going out on 50,000 watts. Right after him, some gal called in and said, well, I'll tell you what. If this flood is happening and all this devastation is going on because God is judging us, then she said, I just don't know that I want to know a God like that. Man, what are you talking about? Are you listening to me? Any devastation, any hardship, any displacement that a person might experience because of that flood will never compare to the hell that they're going to suffer for all eternity. And even a lost person ought to thank God that God is mindful enough of them to interrupt their life with some trouble so that God could get their attention, so that God could save their soul and rescue them from the flames of hell for all eternity. Hey, 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 it could be that bad things happen in people's lives because God's just trying to get their attention to save their soul. Because as long as our lives are smooth sailing, we won't think about Him. We won't think about the Bible. We won't think about church. We won't think about prayer. What about, let's go a little bit farther. Let's go a step farther. It could be that bad things happen to even children of God, good people. It could be because of the fruit of sin. The Bible does talk about the wages of sin. Hey, the Bible does say, the other night we dealt with one of the biblical evidences of salvation, the indwelling Holy Ghost. Let me give you another one. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse number 6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth. Listen, not some sons, not most sons, but every son. And it just might be. And I'm going to deal with this early because I want to go on to some other helpful things. But let's go ahead and deal with it. It could be that bad things happen to even children of God because of the chastening hand of God in their life, because they've sinned against God. Are you listening to me? There never has been, and there never will be, a child of God sin against God and get away with it. You ask David in the Old Testament, the sweet psalmist of Israel, a man after God's own heart. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. Adultery was wicked in David's day. Adultery's wicked in our day. He didn't get away with it. You ask a man by the name of Achan, who took that which was supposed to go into the treasury of the Lord at Jericho, the first city. That's a type and a picture of the tithe because it's the first city. And he hid it under the floor of his tent. Hey, hey, if it was okay for Achan to have it, how come he had to hide it? And they took Achan, Mrs. Achan, all the little Achans and all their possessions and took them outside of town and stoned them with stones. How come? Because there never has been and never will be a child of God sin and get away with it. You ask a man by the name of Jonah, are you listening? You know the story. You've known it for years. He disobeyed God and he didn't go where God told him to go. And so he got out in that ship. Your Bible says in Jonah 1, and he paid the fare thereof. You listening? There's a price to pay to run from God. Hey, your Bible says in Jonah chapter number 1 that Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. I often wonder how you do that. Since God is omnipresent, since God's everywhere all the time, how do you run from the presence of God? I got news for you, child of God. You run from God since God is everywhere all the time. He's going to be waiting on you when you get there. And they threw him overboard. And God prepared a great fish, and Jesus called it a whale in Matthew chapter number 12. And Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in Whale University. Yes, he did. Yep. And you know why? He got right with God in the belly. In the belly of a whale. You would too. You know why? Because there never has been or never will be a child of God that sinned against God and get away with it. Listen, for whom he loveth and chasteneth, he scourgeth. You say, well, Brother Hart, that's our Old Testament illustration. Let me give you some New Testament Bible. For whom he loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. Listen, not some sons, not most sons, every son. One of the Bible evidences that I am a child of God is the chastening hand of God in my life when I disobey him. And there's a whole bunch of people that profess to be saved and profess that they know God, and they can sin against this Bible and sin against God, and it doesn't bother them. There's no conviction, and God never troubles their life. I'm here to tell you, you're on mighty thin ice spiritually, my dear friend, because one of the Bible evidences of whether or not a person is saved is when you disobey God, God will deal with you. And it could be, my dear friend, that bad things happen to good people because it's the chastening hand of God. It's the wages of sin. There's another one. It could be that bad things happen to good people because it's just the fruit of their own doing. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Hey, sometimes difficult things happen in people's lives, and God isn't within 40 miles of it. Now look, let's just take the area of finances. If your outgo is more than your income, God didn't do that. You did that. That's your own fault. Amen, Brother Hart. Amen. That's good preaching. Just preach on. I came prepared tonight to do the preaching and the amening. But if I got to do both, it's going to take us twice as long to get out of here. And if it takes us twice as long to get out of here, you know what that means? That means that Culver's will be closed by the time I drive by. And that's a bad thing. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Hey. You go to work someday and you give your boss a piece of your mind. And by the way, I'd recommend you hang on to as much of that as you can. And you give your boss a piece of your mind, and at the end of the day, you get a pink slip, and you don't have a job anymore. You listen to me. God didn't do that. You did that. Sometimes, difficult things happen in even good people's lives, and God ain't within 40 miles of it. It's the fruit of their own actions, and they're just reaping what they've sown. But wait a minute, there's another one. Let's go a step farther. In John chapter number 9, the disciples asked the Savior, I believe, an unusual question. There was a man that was born blind, and here's what the disciples said. You'll be familiar with it when I bring it up. There was a man that was born blind, and the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, who did sin, this man or his parents, that was born blind? I find that an unusual question. They said, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? How could this man sin before he was born, that he was born blind? But that's what they asked him. That's exactly. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Listen to the answer of the Savior. Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents. Are you listening? When bad things happen to good people, it's not always because of sin. Neither this man nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in his life. And Jesus healed his blinded eyes, and God received the glory because of the power of God that was displayed in that blind man's life. And sometimes, child of God, God will choose you and God will use you to go through a difficult time so that God can step in and God's hand will reach into your life and the Lord will do something in your life. And by the power of God, for the glory of God, you will be a testimony of what what God can do in people's life. The songwriter said, if I never had a problem, I'd never know that God could solve them. And sometimes bad things happen to good people because God's going to manifest His power and God's going to manifest His glory in your life by the work that He's going to do in that difficult situation. But wait a minute. Every time a hardship, a tragedy, a difficulty comes up in the life of a Christian, there's always one New Testament verse that people always bring up. And so we're going to deal with it. That one New Testament verse, we're going to come back to Mark chapter number 4. So mark your place. It's found in Romans chapter number 8. So turn to Romans chapter number 8, and then I'm going to make a public confession tonight. I'm going to make a public confession. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. There's always a verse that comes up. Found in Romans chapter number 8 that always comes up when a Christian goes through a hard time that somebody's going to quote to them, going to read to them, going to refer to. And I'm going to read it. I'm going to deal with it. And then I'm going to confess something publicly right here at Flora Calvary Baptist Church. Romans 8:28 is the verse. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now I've got a confession to make. You all have been so kind to Andrew. I mean, a lot of times people just kind of stand off and stare at him. You ought to see when me and Andrew go to Walmart for therapy or go to the mall to get mauled. I mean, here we are, we got Goliath leading blind Bartimaeus down through the mall, okay? And people kind of look, and the reason why Andrew is the way that he is because when God moved us 600 miles away from our family and our home church for me to pastor the second church that I ever pastored, God boxed us in and moved us away, and I took a little church in the state of Arkansas, and my precious wife gave birth to twins 3 months premature, 8 days apart. At 24 weeks, the Lord gave the only, that's right, our daughter was 24 weeks. At 24 weeks, the Lord gave the only little girl that God has seen fit to bless our family with. She was 1 pound, 5 ounces when she was born. Her name was Leah Jean Hart, and she lived 1 day short of 3 weeks. 8 days after Leah was born, Andrew was born. Andrew was 1 pound, 12 ounces when he was born. He made no effort to breathe whatsoever. He had a 5% chance to live. Here he is today, 30 years later, glory to God. They immediately had to put him on a ventilator to do his breathing for him. Numerous times his lungs collapsed as a preemie baby. That's the reason why, to some degree, his head is kind of narrow, because as a preemie baby, they'd lay his head one way in the neonatal intensive care, and another day they'd change it the other way, and the other day they'd go back and forth that way. He's got a preemie head. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And Andrew was born 1 pound, 12 ounces. They put him on that ventilator, and because of him being on oxygen to keep him alive back in those days, it causes a disease in the eyes and caused his retinas to detach from his eyeballs. About the time that Andrew was supposed to be born, 3 months after he was born, the head ophthalmologist of the children's hospital was walking down the hall and said, Mr. and Mrs. Hart, I need to talk to you. And told us what he told us would happen. Andrew's retinas have completely detached from his eyes. He will never, ever see anything. And he stood up in the waiting room in the hallway of that hospital and said, but that's not so bad. Blind people can do a lot of things these days, and walked off. What do you say to the wife of your youth that you've moved 600 miles away from home because God's called us into the ministry? Andrew has never seen the face of his mama. Andrew has never seen how handsome his daddy really is. And don't you tell him any different either. Hallelujah. So I've got a confession to make. As I stood in the hot August Arkansas sun, we didn't have enough money to have our daughter's body embalmed. My in-laws drove 85 miles to a door of a hospital in Little Rock, Arkansas, and got my daughter's body in a box. You can't do that in Illinois, but you can do that in Arkansas. Back then you could. In the 80s you could. They did. The funeral home director told us we could save money by doing that. My mother-in-law and father-in-law had come down because we was going through a major tragedy in our life. And they said, we'll go get her body. We didn't know it, but they told us that when they got back to town, they went by a children's shop and bought a pretty little frilly dress for our daughter to be buried in. But because we couldn't afford to have her embalmed, we never saw the dress. We never saw her body. The man of the funeral home said, Pastor, you can dig your own grave in the cemetery and save $50. I'd only been in Arkansas about 6 months. They don't have black dirt in Arkansas, man. They got orange clay. I said, there ain't no way I can dig a grave. I said, somehow or another, I'll find the $50. You get the grave to be dug. As I stood in the hot August Arkansas sun, I began to pastor a church 6 months before that averaged 33 and a half people the year before I became their pastor. I spent a lot of time running around looking for that half a person that came to church a year before I got there. We had a handful of church people. My mother was there. My wife's folks were there. Some friends of ours from a sister church about 30 miles away in Arkansas were there. And I stood in the hot August Arkansas sun and preached my only daughter's funeral. If the Lord should ever take one of our children before he takes my wife or I will never do that again. My place was by my wife's side. As she sat there in that metal chair in the cemetery weeping her eyes out because of what she had just gone through. I'll sit beside her and I'll call some preacher to come preach the funeral so that I could be by my wife's side. But I'm going to confess now, I'm not there yet. As I stood in the hot August Arkansas sun, I'm just going to confess. I'm just being honest with you. No sense of me pretending to be something I'm not. If somebody would have came up to me that day as I was preaching my daughter's funeral and say, well, Brother Hart, you know, Romans 8:28, Brother Hart, all things work together for good, Brother Hart. I'm just confessing to you, I wouldn't have found no comfort in that whatsoever. And I didn't find any comfort in verse number 28, but let me tell you what I did do. I found great comfort during those days in verse 29. Look at verse number 29. For whom he did foreknow. Who does God know about ahead of time in his foreknowledge? Everybody. Everybody. God knows about everybody in his foreknowledge. Look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now don't let that word predestinate get you hung up. God predetermined something. God made up his mind ahead of time about something. Listen, sometime yet this evening, there's going to be an airplane leave St. Louis Lambert International Airport and leave St. Louis and land at the airport in Atlanta, Georgia. There is no doubt still tonight a flight that's going to leave St. Louis and arrive in Atlanta, Georgia. The flight has already been predetermined. The takeoff time has already been predetermined. The destination has already been predetermined. It's predestined to leave St. Louis, Missouri, and at a particular time arrive in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, whether or not you and I arrive in Atlanta, Georgia, will be determined by whether or not you and I get on the airplane in St. Louis. And long before this earth was ever formed, God Almighty put into motion Jesus Christ, a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, whereby you and I as a sinner could be saved and go to heaven. And whether or not you and I make it to heaven will be determined by whether or not you and I get in on God's predetermined plan. I don't like calling it a plan. By receiving his son Jesus Christ. And if we'll receive his son Jesus Christ, praise God, we've got all the hope in the Bible that we'll reach the shores of glory. So don't let this predestined stuff get you all shook up. God just predetermined some things ahead of time. And by the way, God in His foreknowledge knows who's going to receive His Son and who's going to reject His Son. Amen. Keep reading it now, verse 29. He also did predestinate to be conformed. That word conform means to be molded and shaped. When I was in high school, the theme underneath my senior picture was, the saying underneath my senior picture was, His books never suffered from overwork. That was a true statement. And so I signed up for art class. I thought, surely I can pass art class. And so I signed up for art class. And in art class at our little high school north of Peoria, our little town of 1,100 people, one of the responsibilities that we had in art class was to work a potter's wheel. And we were supposed to get that clay, and we were supposed to work all the lumps out of it. We were supposed to work all the air out of it, and we put it on that potter's wheel, and we got the clay very wet, and we got our hands very wet, and we would put pressure on certain areas of that clay to mold it, shape it, conform it into something instead of just a lump, into a vessel that could be used, maybe a cup or a bowl or a pitcher or something. And my dear friend, in this verse right here, God said that He predetermined, and He knows ahead of time those that will be saved, for you and I to be conformed, to be molded in shape. Look what it says in verse 29, to the image of His Son. An image is a picture. And my dear friend, God Almighty will put pressure on certain areas of our life and mold us and shape us to be more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Why does bad things happen to good people? Because God's just working in our life to make us more like Jesus. I heard a preacher say that he went to a place where there was old-timey stuff. They make their own soap, and there was a silversmith there. He said that that silversmith had a big pot full of silver, and he had a big fire underneath. And he said that every once in a while, that silversmith would go over to that pot and look into the pot and take a ladle and skim something off of the top and throw it away, and the silversmith would go and sit back down. The preacher said, I got me a bag of popcorn and just sat down across the way and watched the silversmith. I was curious what was going on. He said, pretty soon the silversmith got up, leaned over the hot pot, got his ladle, skimmed something off the top, threw it away, and sat back down. He did this several times. Finally, curiosity got the best of the preacher, and he went over to the silversmith, and he said, sir, may I ask you some questions? He said, fire away. He said, I notice that when you come over to that hot pot, you take that ladle and you dip it in there and then you throw it away. What's going on? He said, the silversmith said, because of the fire underneath, not only does it melt the silver, but it causes all the impurities to rise to the top. It's called dross. And even the Bible talks about the dross of silver. And he said, when those impurities rise to the top, I take a ladle and I skim it off the top and I throw it away. And the preacher said, yeah, but you take your face and you go so far over the top of that hot boiling pot full of silver. Why do you do that? And the silversmith said, I know that the silver is pure, and I know that the silver is done when I can see my own reflection in the silver. And your Bible says in 1 Peter 4, verse number 12, beloved, saved people, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And sometimes God will put you and I into a fiery trial. And what He's trying to do is burn some of the impurities and some of the dross out of our life. And God Almighty will know that the job is done when He looks into our life and sees the reflection of His own Son, Jesus Christ, because God Almighty allows all things, good and bad, in verse 28, that we might be molded and shaped, conformed into a picture or an image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Thank God, God loves us enough, is interested in us enough, that He wants us to be like His Son, Jesus. As a child of God, who else would you want to be like? You wouldn't want to be like some rock and roll star somewhere. You wouldn't want to be like some Hollywood individual. You wouldn't want to be like some immoral NBA player. If you've been saved by the good grace of God, the only person you would want to be like is Jesus Christ, your Savior. Sometimes God allows bad things to happen to good people because He's just molding us and shaping us to be more like His Son, Jesus Christ. The sculptor of Michelangelo made a sculpture, you know, a hammer, chisel, and they make it from the shoulders up. A sculptor made a sculpting of Michelangelo, and someone come along to the sculptor and said, "That's amazing. That's magnificent. How did you do that?" And the sculptor said, "I got my material and got my chisel and I got my hammer and I just knocked off everything that didn't look like Michelangelo." Amen. Amen. And sometimes God takes His spiritual chisel and sometimes God takes His hammer and He goes to work on your life and my life and He just knocks out of our life everything that doesn't look like His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Oh, preacher, why is this happening? Why is this going on? What is happening? Well, it might be that you're lost and God's trying to get your attention to save your soul. It might be, my dear friend, the wages of sin and God's chastening you. It might be the fruit of your own doing and God doesn't have nothing to do with it. It's the fruit of your own action and you're just reaping what you've sown. It might be that God's trying to do a work in your life to show His glory and His power as a testimony of what He can do. It might be that God is molding us to be more like His Son, Jesus Christ. I got one more, then I'll quit. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, please. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Let me show you another one, then I'll begin to wind this thing down. I'll see if I can find some place to land this thing. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 3. Hey, if God cares, how come difficult things, how come bad things happen, even in Christians' lives? Well, there's some Bible reasons for it. 2 Corinthians 1, look at verse number 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, watch this now, and the God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforteth us in all, not some of them, all our tribulation. That's the trials, testings, tragedies, difficulties in our life. Why does He do that? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. How? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Here's what you'll find, child of God. You'll find out that God will allow you to go through a hardship. And you know what you do? If you've got any heart for God whatsoever, instead of it driving you away from church, it'll drive you to church. Instead of it driving you away from the Bible, it'll drive you to the Bible. If you've got any heart for God whatsoever, instead of it driving you away from the prayer closet, it'll drive you into the prayer closet. And you know what'll happen? In the midst of your trouble, you'll get some help from God. God will comfort you. God will talk to you. God will show you something. And it won't be no time that God will put you elbow to elbow with somebody else that's going through a hardship or a difficulty. And you will be able to say, hey, you know what? Let me show you what God gave me while I was going through mine. Let me show you how God helped me. And the comfort that you got from God, you're going to be able to pass on to somebody else and be a help and a blessing unto them. Hey, and in case you didn't catch it, you were just a tool in the hand of God to be used of God to be a help and a blessing to other people. I don't know about you, but I really don't care that people know my name. I really have no desire for any of my sermons to be printed in a Christian newspaper. That just doesn't carry any weight with me. But my dear friend, I have a great desire of just one thing, to be a tool in the hand of God, to be used of God, to be a help and a blessing to others, that sinners might get saved and saints might get right and saints might get help from God. And my dear friend, God might allow you to go through some things because He can trust you with getting something from Him and He can trust you to pass it on to somebody else that He is going to put you elbow to elbow with. What manner of man is this? Go back to Mark 4. What manner of man is this? He's the God man. He understands. He knows what we're going through. What manner of man is this? He cares. Look at verse number 35. What manner of man is this? And the same day when the even was come, He saith unto them, what? Look at this. Let us pass over unto the other side. Jesus was the one that gave direction. Set sail and sail. Now let me ask you, and He went to the hinder part of the ship and fell asleep. Let me ask you this question. Did Jesus Christ God himself know that the storm was going to come? The answer is yes. So you know what that means? The Savior, on purpose, sent his children right into a storm. Because Jesus himself knew what he would do. Stand up and rebuke the wind and the storm, and they would witness the power of God. Sometimes, child of God, your Savior will send you right into a storm. Look, when God leads you to be a member of Flora Calvary Baptist Church, he knew the kind of members that you'd rub elbows with when you got here. When God sent your pastor here to be your pastor, preacher, he knew what you and your family would deal with once you moved your furniture here. And God sends us right into it. Amen? Yeah. God knew when he led us to buy that rig out there that the tires weren't going to be as new as what the salesman led us to believe was. God knew all about that. I didn't know about that. Hello? What are you saying, Brother Hart? I'm saying, come what may, the Lord's in control. He knows exactly what's going on. He's the one leading us and directing us. Look at verse number 39. What manner of man is this? He's in control. He cares. His character. Look at verse number 39. It says at the end of verse number 39, and the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Let me remind you tonight, what manner of man is this? He's the one that can calm the storm. What situation is it, child of God, that God can't handle? There is nothing too hard for our God. There is nothing impossible with him. May I remind you in another portion of Scripture, Matthew 14, when Peter walked on the water and the storm came, you read that passage later on, you'll find out that the storm did not cease until Jesus and Peter got back in the ship. What manner of man is this? He's the one that is well able to calm the storm. The storm in Peter's day did not calm till it got to the ship. So one of two things will happen when difficulty comes your way and my way. Either God will speak the word and the storm will go away, or like Peter, he will assist us and he will help us through and give us strength to go through the storm until we get to the other side. Hey, it was Jesus that said, let's go into the other side. I got news for you. If the Savior says go to the other side, storm or no storm, child of God, praise God, we're going to make it to the other side. Amen. He's the one. Wait a minute, there's something I'm headed to and then I'll quit. I'm at it right now. He can calm the storm. But look at verse number 40. We have something real unusual in verse number 40. And he said unto them, after all this took place, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? About a half a dozen times in the Gospels, Jesus utters these similar words. How come you don't have any faith? Why are you so full of fear? You know what Jesus is saying to the disciples? He's saying, you guys should have been able to handle this. You've been with me long enough that how come you're so afraid? How come you don't have no more trust in me than this? What are you saying, Brother Hart? I'm saying this, that Jesus pointed out the spirituality of the disciples by pointing out to them that they're not as high and mighty as spiritual as what they think that they are. You know what? When things are smooth sailing, everything's going good in our life, child of God, we feel like we can whip the world. We feel like we can charge hell with a can of gas. Man, everything's going great. But let a little trouble come our way. And it shows us, ladies and gentlemen, where we really are and how little faith we really do have and how much lack of trust there really is in our life. Thanks be unto God, God allows difficulties to come our way to show us where we are spiritually, because not until we see where we are spiritually will we cast ourselves upon him and get help from God and grow up in the Lord. Somebody say amen right there. So, when you learn these things and realize these things from the Bible, number one, in conclusion, number one, recognize, child of God, that no matter what, the Lord's in control. And when you know these things, one of two things is going to happen. Either you're going to resist and you're going to argue and you're going to fight with God like Jacob did in the book of Genesis. Let me go, for the day breaketh. I'll not let thee go except thou bless me. Oh, but before Jacob said, I'll not let thee go except thou bless me, Jacob was resisting. He was fighting with God in Genesis chapter number 32. And my dear friends, sometimes difficulty comes our way and we resist and we fight. We take it in our own hands. We're going to fix it ourselves. We're going to get the credit card out. We're going to make the phone call. We're going to fix it. We're going to take care of it. And we resist what God is trying to do in our life. When you know these things from the Bible, one or two things will happen. You will either resist what God's trying to do in your life, or you'll receive what God's trying to do in your life. The angry mob came to Jesus in John 18. And Peter's going to defend the Lord. He draws a sword out. And he takes a whack at Malchus, the high priest's servant. And he shoots like I do. All he got was his ear. And your Bible says that Jesus restored his ear. Now, I don't know about you, but I think about things like that in the Bible. Jesus restored his ear. So what did he do? Did he reach down, pick the guy's ear up off the ground, dust it off, and stick it on the side of his head? I don't know. But he restored his ear. And Jesus said to Peter, "Put up thy sword. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" And child of God, from time to time, our Heavenly Father gives us a cup. Difficulty, hardship, tragedy. And you can do one of two things. You'll either resist and fight, or you can receive it and say, "God knows all about this. The Lord knew that we would face this. This doesn't take God by surprise. It's a cup from my Father. And so I'm gonna have to deal with it." Just a few years ago, we were told that my wife had cancer. We was told that there was a tumor in her body, and they removed it, the size of a volleyball. We was told by two doctors in a cancer center in South Florida that it was cancerous. And you know, when you hear the cancer word, a thousand things go through your brain. Our little grandsons, my son was helping me in that church in Florida, and they lived across the street. I led that church to buy a double-wide trailer. So my son and his family could help us in that ministry there, and they did. Every day, those little grandsons, the oldest one's Jacob, the youngest one's Isaac. I'm so old, I'm grandpa to Jacob and Isaac, hallelujah. Every day, Brother Four, come knocking on our door, because it's just across the churchyard. The oldest one couldn't say grandpa, so he called me Packaw, and it stuck. Every day, those little boogers would come over. "Packaw, what are we going to do today?" That church down there, so help me. There were so many things that needed done on that building. I was just a maintenance man at that church. I got to preach three times a week. We was always working on something. "What are we going to work on today, Packaw? What are we going to work on today?" And so we'd get a little project, and he'd help me for about 10 seconds and then run off and do something else. But when a doctor, and more than one doctor, starts talking about cancer, you wonder, will my wife see these boys even start school? Will my wife see these boys graduate from eighth grade? And I had to come to the realization that long before this earth was ever formed, God in his foreknowledge knew that we would be living in Century, Florida, pastoring a little Baptist church, and we would get this news. And it didn't take God by surprise whatsoever. It was a cup from our Father. They removed that tumor and tested it immediately. And the surgeon came and got me in the waiting room and called me in another room and said, "Mr. Hart, I want to tell you that we've tested the tumor and there is no cancer whatsoever." But for months previous to that, man, the human brain goes crazy. Hello? You can either fight it and resist it and run from it. Oh, come on now. What kind of a daddy would I be if I said, "Man, dealing with Andrew 24/7, he gets up in the night. Andrew's blind, man. He'll get up in the middle of the night, 2, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock. know if the sun is up or down. And if he gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning and feels refreshed, he'll sit up on the bed and start talking because his whole world is sound. I'll get up out of bed to take him to the restroom and he'll say, "Hey, Pastor, what are we going to do today?" I said, "We're going back to bed today at 4 o'clock in the morning. Hallelujah." "Oh, okay. Take him to the restroom, put him back to bed." What kind of a daddy would I be to say, "I'm tired of this"? Other people my age don't have to live this way. Other people are empty nesters, and Mrs. Hart and I will never be an empty nester. Tired of this. What if I took my family, my precious wife and son, home tonight, tucked them in bed, and was fiddling around with a motor home? They think that I'm outside just taking care of things, unhooking the car and unpacking. And I get in my other vehicle and I drive and never come back again. I wouldn't be worth shooting with my own gun. Yet people fight and resist. "I can't take this. I can't deal with this. I can't." One of two things will happen. You'll either resist what God's trying to do in your life, or you'll receive it and say, "This is a cup from my Father. God's trying to do something in me." Listen, God can't do nothing through you until he first does something in you. That's true of a Christian, that's true of a family, and that's true of a church. I don't claim to be a smart man, but it seems to me that if you're facing something tonight as a blood-bought child of God, it seems to me that the smart thing to do would be to stop fighting and arguing and resisting what God's trying to do in your life and finally submit and surrender to it. Now, I'm just going to testify and I'm going to quit. Here's what I've learned in my life. It may work for you, may not. I'm not the example. But when difficulty comes my way, here's the place that I've learned to come to. I say, "Father, okay, nothing I can do about this. I'll face whatever I got to face. I'll go through whatever I got to go through. I'll call and I'll contact whoever I've got to call and contact. Father, there's nothing I can do about this. You're going to have to do something about it." Then and only then, when I finally come to the place of absolute submission to him, does the peace of God that passes all understanding flood my heart, flood my soul. When I quit resisting and finally submit, say, "Lord, you're in control of this. Nothing I can do about it. Not that I don't care. Not that I don't have to deal with the circumstances. But Lord, you're going to have to fix it because there's nothing I can do about it." You'll either resist or you'll receive what God Almighty's trying to do in your life. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Our Father, in Jesus' name, I bow before you. I pray that something was said tonight from the Word of God that was a help and a blessing to the hearers been so attentive tonight and this week. Lord, I have no idea what people in this congregation are facing or going through, have gone through, or what they will face. But I know this, not one thing of it, even if it's of their own doing, is going to take you by surprise. Oh, Father, I pray the saints of God on this final night of this meeting would come to the place and say, "Lord, this is a cup that's come from you. I'll face whatever I've got to face. I'll go through whatever I've got to go through. I'll deal with whatever I've got to deal with. And Lord, it's out of my hands and you're going to have to take care of it." I pray for those in our midst that's never known the chastening hand of God in their life for disobeying the Bible because they've never been saved. I pray for those that you've been dealing with and you've been trying to get their attention. I pray the word of God would be fulfilled and today would be the day of their salvation. Work and move in our midst tonight and glorify not the host pastor or church or the guest evangelist or singer. Glorify thyself in this invitation time, we pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.